Okay, today is December the 28th. Is that right?
Yep.
Just in case. 2021, which we don't have many more of those. So we're glad that you joined us, and we are going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, whereby we have a few moments of silent prayer that we can name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace that we can come here as the royal family in order to charge our spiritual batteries, in order to grow in grace and knowledge, in order to prepare for what is next, whatever it is, we will be ready, for you are preparing us through your word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I want to remind you that we will not have Bible class this coming Thursday, that we will have a family fun night at on Friday, which is a good time to ring in the new year. I'm excited about doing that. I hope that many of you will come as well. We always have a good time. There'll be an email going out, I'm sure, for that. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. And here it is on the board for you. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. There's several parts to this. We started out, this is by way of review, that I'm just going to fly over some of this. The word knowing this is probably the most important words in this verse, because nothing happens in the spiritual life. Nothing is going on until you know something. There's a lot of people that are professed believers and who go to church, and they hustle and bustle doing things, but it is zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. The knowledge that we're talking about here is knowledge of the Word of God. It's another way of saying, now hear this. You need to know this. If you don't know this, then you're going to lose out. You're going to get behind. You're going to be a failure. Now, that's just regarding this one verse, but it pertains to the entire Bible. And I'll address this again later on. But a person could not know that he is no longer a slave to his old sin nature apart from this verse and a few others. A lot of believers don't know that they were enslaved to sin before they were saved. And of course, then they wouldn't know that they are not enslaved to sin, and they don't know why, and it gives them a negative connotation about being able to be free from sin. And they make excuses and so forth because of that. We're not going to go to 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, and 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. We went over those before, but you might want to note those because they go right along with the importance of knowing and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word grow is a present, active, imperative. So we are to keep on growing. We are the ones that produce the action. We have to have the will, the drive, and the desire to learn and grow. And of course, it's an imperative move, means it's a command. Peter wrote this right at the end of his life. And so these are the most important words he could leave with his flock and with the believers that he knew, and that was to grow in grace and knowledge. So we can't fulfill our spiritual mission if we don't obey this command. Millions of believers are spiritually paralyzed because they think they can withstand the world, the flesh, and the devil with little or no substantive teaching of God's Word. They like sermonettes. They like a little something here or there, Bible stories. But they don't want to dig into the Word, and so they are spiritually paralyzed. Many of them don't even take their Bibles to church, never take notes, never ask questions. They go for the fellowship, the singing, and because it makes them feel good. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Grace and peace. "In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So grace and peace is multiplied through what? Knowledge. Knowledge of God and our Lord. "Seeking that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him." These things that God has made available to us, the divine power that He has granted to us in everything pertaining to life and godliness, but it depends on what? Knowledge of Him, knowledge of Christ. And the old self was crucified with Him, and we made a distinction that this, in some translations, this says the old man. But this is not referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's referring to who we were before we were saved. We'll just skip down through this. Excuse me. The old man, or the old self, refers to everything we were prior to salvation. And I have a few things here. We were powerless, Romans 3:9, ungodly, Romans 5:6, compulsive sinners, Romans 5:8, an enemy of God, Romans 5:10. That old man was executed with Jesus Christ on the cross and no longer exists. It is dead. And that's okay, because we have a new man now. We can put on the new man. The thing is, we have volition, and we can, if we want to, we can decide to live like the old man, or we can put on the new man, the new self, and live in newness of life. It all depends on our volition, what we decide. All the negative things that existed in our past, the old self, the old sin nature, and its power over us was broken. And we died to it all the moment of salvation, because God in His grace has already taken care of everything that we need in order to put on the new self, the new man. Was crucified, let's go up here to our scripture again. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin, meaning the old sin nature, might be done away with, we'll get to that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. There's a lot in this verse. We have to go piece by piece. You just can't scan this and say, I've got it. And so that's what we're doing now. We're looking at our old self. That's not the old sin nature, but who we were was crucified with Jesus Christ. So before we can understand what this means, we first have to know what our old self was. We all had an old self. We're not to think of the old self as the sinful nature with which we were born and into which a new nature was added at conversion, but as what we are in Adam. The old self, the old man was dominated by sin and it was crucified with Christ. New, he is a theologian, a lot of people know, refers to the old man and the new man as categories that are relational rather than ontological, which means just existing. C.K. Barrett commends the old man, he comments that the old man is ourselves in union with Adam, the new man is ourselves in union with Christ. That's a good way to think about it. Adam's the one that got us in trouble. Christ is the one that got us out of trouble. So the old man refers to everything that we mentioned a while ago. So that old man was crucified. The Greek word for crucified is sustarao. S-U-S-T-A-U-R-O-O. It means to crucify within a transcendent sense, to crucify with. Since believers are in union with Christ at salvation, their old self died retroactively with Christ on the cross. Now these things we think of as positional. We didn't have anything to do with our old self being crucified or dying. God took care of that. We see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. I'd like for you to turn to that in your Bibles. We'll be there for a moment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, the world has been crucified to me. Who is producing the action there? Jesus Christ is producing the action, whereby the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Means I have been crucified, or I crucified the world. That means we're creating the action there. The world, cosmos, is a noun. This is a nominative singular masculine. And it can mean several different things. We went over this. I don't want to get bogged down in here. Other than to show that it means several different things. Sometimes it talks about the earth, the planet itself. Sometimes it talks about animals of the world. Sometimes it talks about humanity in general. And sometimes it talks about those who are hostile to God. I just want to drop down here to Galatians 6:14 to see what it means here. It says, the world has been crucified. That's a perfect passive indicative. That means it was crucified to us in the past, a point of time in the past, and the results continue even into the here and now. Passive voice means we didn't do anything to achieve this. We received it. Jesus Christ did the work. Indicative mood, it actually happened. So the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the world here is that the part of mankind that is hostile to God. The morphology of the verb has been crucified shows that the world was crucified to us in the past with results that continue into the present. And we receive that action, which was real, it actually happened. How do we know for sure that it happened? Because it's in God's Word, and God's Word is truth. It cannot lie. What is described above is positional. It describes one of the things that God does for us at the point of salvation. Now the term "an I," meaning "am crucified to the world," is experiential. This is something that we do. If it's positional, God did it. If it's experiential, then we are producing the action. So, God produced the action of crucifying us to the world when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and we receive the results of that when we believe the gospel. We produce the action of crucifying the world after we are saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we have volition, we can decide that we are crucifying the world. That would be the things that are ungodly. When we talk about the world most of the time these days, are we talking about how wonderful the people are and how righteous they are? Are we talking about Satan as the ruler of this world and how despicable the world is? Which one do we do? It's the latter, is it not? And so we make a decision whether we are going to crucify the world or whether we're going to join in with the world. So there, that was all review. Now we're beginning new ground here. Lesson 149. And this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. I would go there as well because I have several notations here that might be helpful. So this is relevant to our former manner of life, or it has to do with the old self, or the old man, who we were before we were born again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, he is talking to believers here, you lay aside the old self. Lay aside is an infinitive, it's an aorist imperative. We are commanded to lay the old self aside. And then it goes even further, which is being corrupted, and this being corrupted is a present passive participle. It means to cause deterioration of the inner life. Lay it aside because it is ongoing, present tense, being corrupted. In accordance with the lust of deceit. Now, if we are commanded to lay aside the old self. Now, I want you to recognize, this is talking to believers whose old self is dead and gone. Why is he bringing up lay aside the old self when it's dead and gone? Because we have volition and we can decide to live as the old self, the old man, used to live. And we're commanded to set it aside when it's being ongoing, corrupted. The lust and the deceit. And then verse 23 says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where warfare goes on, is in your mind. You can't be renewed until you lay aside the old self. You can't behave and live as the old self and be renewed in your spirit and mind. First of all, you have to set aside the old man to put on the new man. How is one renewed in the spirit of their mind? That's where that knowledge comes in again, is it not? You see, when you are taking in the Word of God, it enables you to understand what the renewed spirit of your mind is. The only way I know to renew the spirit of your mind is what we're doing right now, and that is studying God's Word, because it goes in deep where nothing else can go, and it changes us from the inside out. Verse 24, and put on the new self. That's a aorist imperative. That means in a point in time, we are commanded to put on the new self. So we are, in both of these, are aorist imperative. So we are commanded to lay aside the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So that's how we put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created as passive. This is something we receive. So the new self is something that God created, and we receive it in a point of time in righteousness and holiness of truth. And all that we're talking about here has to do with crucifying that our old self was crucified with Him. That's what all this has to do with. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is, and Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 address this. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ. When were you crucified with Christ? When you became a believer. This is a perfect passive indicative to be crucified. I have been crucified. Literally, we were crucified with Christ when He was on the cross. That's when it's happened. But it applies to us, the passive voice. We receive that when we are saved. It's part of the things that we receive at salvation. And of course, it's an indicative mood reality. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you think that's too far and too hard for you to be able to say that yourself? Do you have to be some wacko that goes out in a cave and you don't talk to people and you're trying to live a holy life by not sinning? No, it doesn't have anything to do with any of that. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you are taking in God's Word and you are applying it to your circumstances, then Christ is living in you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you are consistently taking in God's Word, you're growing in grace and knowledge, then Christ is living in you because you're thinking Bible doctrine, which is His thoughts. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So you might be living in the flesh, but you're living a spiritual life, and it is accentuated by faith in the Son of God. See, in order to have faith, you first of all have to have knowledge. Knowledge comes, and then faith. And we live by faith, not by sight. We need to remember that when we look down through the quarters of time, maybe even the somewhat near future as to what's going to happen in our relationship with God. It doesn't matter what's going to happen because we are living by faith. We're trusting the promises of God. We're trusting that the fact as we increase our knowledge about the Word of God, we know how to live the spiritual life, we know how to take whatever the future may hold and rejoice in it. We have all that knowledge. However, knowledge by itself won't cut it. It has to be knowledge that is believed, that's faith. And that changes our thinking. It changes who we are. And that's when we can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what is the result of the world being crucified to us? We have our next phrase. That our body of sin might be done away with. So, our body of sin is, of course, our old sin nature. I've never seen the old sin nature. Surgeons, when they cut your body open somewhere, they don't see the old sin nature. Neurosurgeons, when they cut a piece of your skull out and they're looking at their brain, they don't see the old sin nature. But the Bible says, but it refers to the old sin nature as our body of sin. We live in a corrupt body. So this body might be done away with. Done away with. Now, that doesn't mean, it sounds like on the surface that we're talking about our old sin nature, and when it says it might be done away with, it sounds like, well, it's just gone. It's not there anymore. Well, is your body still here? Yes, our body is still here, which means the old sin nature is still here. But done away with comes from the Greek word katargeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. It's a verb, an aorist passive subjunctive. So, our old sin nature, according to this, in a point of time, is in the passive voice, be done away with. In other words, we don't do something here. It's something that we receive in subjunctive mood. Here's what the definition of katargeo means. To cause something to lose its power or effectiveness. To invalidate. To make powerless. So the old sin nature isn't that it's gone. It's completely dead. But it has lost its effectiveness. It no longer has complete dominance and power over us as it did when we were unbelievers. When we were the old man or the old self, one reason we were so wretched is because the old sin nature dominated us, and the only two things we could produce is sin and human good. Well, you know what sin is. Human good is rejected by God. So we couldn't have any kind of relationship with God as long as we were dominated by our old sin nature. Yeah, we're not enslaved to it. We're going to get to that in a verse in a moment. So we know that the power of our body of sin, our old sin nature, was broken by our identification with Jesus Christ and His death. When Christ died on the cross, we also died. We died to sin. And we're going to see that a dead man cannot sin, can he? And we positionally are dead to sin. But in this verse, the loss of power of our body of sin, our old sin nature, is only a potential because it depends on whether we put off the old man and put on the new man. That subjunctive mood is huge. So when it says, be done away with, in a point of time, we receive that power that we're no longer a slave to sin, but it's a subjunctive mood. What? Now, think of, the subjunctive mood means maybe it will be done away with or to lose its power, to invalidate it, or make powerless. Maybe it will be that, or maybe it won't. We use our volition to give power to a powerless old sin nature. knowing that positionally our old regenerate self was crucified once and for all with Christ, in order that our physical body heretofore was dominated by the sinful nature. But that was crucified on the cross. So it was rendered inoperative, with the result that we are no longer enslaved to our sinful nature. We no longer have to render habitual obedience to the sinful nature. We don't have to. But do we? Do you? Do I? Well, yes, we do. But we don't have to, because we're not dominated by it. Here's a quote. Why in our passage in Romans 6 did Paul change from the word death to the word crucifixion? Have you noticed that? It's all about death, and then he started switching and talking about crucifixion. Why did he do that? Because he wanted us to see that bringing reality out of our position is a process. You understand that? In other words, this crucifixion, when you die, it can be, if you're shot in the chest or something and you die, it doesn't take long. Crucifixion takes time. And what this is saying is to be crucifying the old self takes time as well. We'll see as we go along. Making the crucifixion of our old self was accomplished by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were identified with Christ through the Holy Spirit. When he was crucified, our old self was crucified in identification with him to become an experiential reality is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Now look, way back when Christ was on the cross and he died, and because he was crucified, we were crucified as well. Now that didn't take a whole lot of time, because God did this positionally for us. But what was done positionally, and God also now expects us in this life experientially to crucify sin experientially. You understand what I'm saying? What happened positionally is a done deal. But now we are commanded to do what was positional in an experiential way by putting to death the old sin nature. Putting to death sin. And it doesn't happen overnight. You can't go to a church service, it doesn't matter how great the message may have been or anything, and say, okay, now I am going to, I've crucified sin. I've crucified, and now I am dead to sin. You can say that, but it takes a process. And that's why he went from death, which can be quick, to crucifixion, which doesn't happen overnight. Here's a few points to explain this. Where is my mouse? Here it is. Number one, death by crucifixion was a process that could last as long as 3 days. Once a person was nailed to a Roman cross, death was sure, but that death was a process. Three, no one ever really died by crucifixion, but by suffocation. That occurred once the body was so weak it could no longer lift itself up to take in the air. A process going on there. Four, and then in the analogy, the death of the sin nature is assured positionally, but making it a reality experientially is a process we continue as long as we are alive. It's not something you do, you take a course, you go through a certain period, and you think, okay, all right, now I'm dead to the sin nature experientially. Well, it doesn't happen that way. As long as we are in this body, we will have conflict, and we will have to battle our own nature, not to get into sin and lust and all the other things that happens. It's a process. And I wish I could tell you that when the power, the absolute power of our old sin nature occurred, that we don't have to worry about the old sin nature anymore. We're not going to have a struggle with our proclivities to sin and do wrong, do whatever we want to do. The old sin nature is not causing us to do that anymore, but we can choose to go there because of, we have volition. Point five. Positionally, it is dead. That is, we're talking about the sin nature. Positionally, it is dead, but experientially, it still clings to us, gasping for every breath. And the only way we can give it breath is to decide to go back and live like we were before we were saved, which would be the old self. And point number six, we all died to sin with Christ on the cross, but we make decisions every day that determine whether we have put on the new self and are walking in the newness of life. Every single day, every moment, we make decisions where we're going to go back into the old wheel ruts. And see, that's one reason so many people live like the old self that was crucified, that is gone, it's dead. But there's some deep wheel ruts there, and we're comfortable. We like to go in these deep wheel ruts. But if we're going to live the new self and walking in the newness of life, we have to make new wheel ruts and make those the deep ones. Now we get to the part of the verse that says, this is the purpose of why we see up here that we were crucified, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now that shows that there was a time when we were enslaved to sin. So I have several questions here. I hope that you can follow these. How many believers know that they were enslaved to sin, and how many know that they are no longer slaves to sin? If you were or worked for Gallup or some other a place that takes polls, and you went around churches and you asked the believers, how many think they were enslaved to sin? And how many think that they are no longer enslaved to sin? To most of the people that would be asked these questions, it would be just a wild guess as to what it means, because they don't know what any of it means. They don't know that the old self was crucified with Christ, that they even were dominated completely by the old sin nature, and now that they are free, they're no longer slaves to sin. How many excuse their sins by claiming that they can't help sinning as if an all-powerful force causes them to sin? I don't know about you, but I have heard this so many times. I would talk to somebody and they knew what they were doing was wrong. And I said, why do you do it? And you know what they say. Well, I can't help it. And I'm going to wring their neck. They don't want to take responsibility for it. As long as you say, well, I can't help it, well, it's not my fault. And you can't grow, you can't move forward, you can't progress as long as you don't take responsibility for your sins. That's why God doesn't say, whenever you sin, whatever it is, and you go to God and say, well, I can't help it, so I'm off the hook. No, we have to say, I did it, I'm responsible. And that takes humility, and anybody that says, well, I can't help it, is arrogant. How many know they alone are responsible experientially for their sins and cannot blame anyone or anything else for their sins? So whenever we're talking about being responsible for our sins, people are professionals at dodging the bullet of sin. They just, well, it's because of this person over here. Well, this hadn't happened, and they make excuse. They need to know that they themselves are responsible. We can't even blame the old sin nature. Why? Because it has no power over us anymore. Christ took care of that on the cross. But we can give it power. We can give it air. Why would anyone choose to submit to slavery to sin? Why would they do it? I know you know the answer. Does anybody ever come up to you and hold a gun against your head and say, now you better sin? Is that what it takes for us to sin? No, we sin because we love to sin. It's our nature. It is true that we all sin, but there is a difference between committing sin and being a slave to sin. Many don't even try to resist sin because they think it's futile. And you know why they think it's futile? Because they don't know what Romans chapter 6, verse 6 is saying. That the old man, the old self that you were before you were a believer is dead, it is gone. And that the old sin nature that used to have power completely over you now is neutered. It just has no power. It's just there. And when you tell a person that, then they can think, oh, well, maybe there's a chance that I can resist sin. I don't have to. And that's when they are exercising experientially what God commands us to do, and that is put to death sin in your lives and put on the new self. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 explains this, for instance. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. This tells us that we can resist evil. Boy, is that timely for today? But you can't just resist evil if you don't have knowledge. If you're not growing, it says take up what the full armor of God. Do you know what the full armor of God is? If you don't know what it is, you can't put it on. If you don't put it on, then you can't resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, there are protocols and there are ways that God tells us in His Word how we can stand firm. And when we do everything that we need so that we are powerful enough, spiritually powerful enough to resist evil, then we're on the right track. James 4:7, submit therefore to God. These are conditions that have to be met before you can resist evil, or in this case, the devil. Submit therefore to God. If you're submitting to God, you're obeying Him. You're taking in the Word, you're growing in grace and knowledge, you're doing all these things. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible never tells us to go after Satan or the demons. We don't have to fear them, but we don't go after them. That's God's and elect angels do that. We don't have to fear them, but we can resist them. How could a person resist the devil? Call Ghostbusters? How do we do it? You apply the doctrines that you have learned. The knowledge that you have. The first step in gaining freedom from sin is knowing that we have the power to resist sin. If you're convinced because you just cave in every time there's a little temptation, you get to the point to where you think you cannot resist sin. And everything that we've been teaching in Romans 6:6 is saying that you can resist. But you have to know that. You have to know that the power of the old sin nature is no longer there. So this, when I first looked at this verse, I thought, well, I'll just, you know, this is nothing to this verse. I'll be able to move on because I have some points I'm trying to get to. But there's more than it looks like. It says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Has died. Now, this is what, it's the word died. You know, there's seven deaths, and you don't know which one this is talking about, but it's this Greek word for has died is apothenesko, apothenesko. It's a participle, an aorist active participle. And it means to cease to have vital functions, whether at an earthly or transcendent level. Die. And the subpoint here is of death on an earthly level. So what this is talking about is literal death. At first I saw this, for he who has died is free from sin. I thought it was talking about, this is an illustration. Well, it's not an illustration that it really means something else. It means somebody who's dead. We all realize that a man who is dead cannot sin. We all agree to that. Can we agree to that? If you're dead, you can't sin, can you? I've argued with Calvinists before, and they would say, you are totally depraved. You're like a dead man as far as being totally depraved. You're just a sinner. Well, that idea kind of breaks down when you understand that a dead man can't sin. When they say that you're dead in sin, they mean that not only are you dead in sin, you can't even accept the gospel. You can't even believe the gospel. You are so depraved. So we all realize that a man who is dead cannot sin. But this can have a deeper meaning, which refers to a believer who is alive physically and has died to sin by refusing to submit to the old sin nature. No one is able to always refrain from sin. But we are able to die to sin or refuse to sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. Believers can use their volition to resist sin because their old self is dead and their old sin nature has been rendered inoperative. Plus we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us to say no to sin. So we are not slaves to sin like we were in our old self. The new self kicks in, or at least it should, and we're living a new life that is no longer totally subservient to the master, the old sin nature. Now the last part of this verse, see it right here. For he who has died is freed from sin. And notice a participle here, has died, is an aorist. It happens in a point of time, an active voice. Then we come down here to the last part, which is the most important, is freed from sin. So if you have died, again we see it here, for he who has died is free from sin. And that word freed is the Greek word dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. And this is a perfect passive indicative. Boy, this is an important word. Free from sin means to cause someone to be released from the personal or institutional claims that are no longer to be considered pertinent or valid. It means to make free or pure. So the perfect tense means that we can be free from this sin. We were freed from this sin in the past, and the results go right on into the future. Into the present. Let me ask you a question, if you're getting this. When were you free from sin? We know there was a time we were slaves to sin, but when was it we were free from sin? Yeah, it's the point that we believe in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. In that point, we were free from sin. And that happened at a point of time, and it's perfect tense means it's always going to be that. We're always going to be free from sin. Passive voice means it's not something we did, but something that we received. And this is a good argument here for people say, well, what did you do to be saved? You say, well, I believed in Jesus Christ. And they say, well, that's an action. But this says, no, it's a passive voice. We receive it. When we have faith in Christ, which is non-meritorious, there's no merit to it, that's when we receive this freedom from sin, and it's indicative move, meaning it is the reality. No one can legitimately claim that we are not free from sin, because on the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and we are permanently identified with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means that when He died on the cross, we also died with Him. Our old self, the old man, is dead, and we are no longer enslaved by our old sin nature. I know that's a long sentence, but I just kind of have to get it all in there. That's why we are free from sin. Because when we put faith in Jesus Christ, it lost. It's just like igniting something. All these other things come into play where we died with Christ on the cross. The old sin nature no longer has total power over us. And so we're free from sin. We don't have to sin. Okay, let's see how much time we have. This has all been pretty heavy. I mean, I think it has been. I mean, because some of these things are hard to wrap your mind around. But I want to go back to the first verse in Romans 6 for a moment, because I'm going to draw some conclusions from that. Romans 6:1 says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" So I'm dealing, you see, I've been in bold here. Are we to continue in sin? Let me ask you a question. Can we continue in sin? Yes. Well, a lot of people say, oh, no, you can't continue in sin. If you do, you're not really a believer. You have to endure to the end. Well, we know that that's not true. We can continue in sin if we want to. The next six verses following verse 1 here makes the spiritual argument as to why we should not continue in sin. We all know we shouldn't do it. Well, why? Below are a few practical questions that we should consider. That is, we should consider before we just pull the trigger on sin. The first one. Should a believer have a cavalier, permissive attitude towards sin in his own life? That's not a good idea, is it? Are sins not really a big deal since they were judged on the cross? No, right? But some people think that way. Well, I can sin do all I want to do, because Christ already paid for those sins. But there's consequences, aren't there? Should we go ahead and sin since we can just acknowledge it and be forgiven? Can anybody here raise your hand and say, well, I've never been tempted to sin and went ahead and sinned because all I had to do is acknowledge it? Well, I don't know, maybe somebody here is different from me, but that has occurred to me before. Is that is an out that we can really get by with sin? Because as soon as we acknowledge it, then it's forgiven. Again, it is forgiven, but that doesn't mean that the consequences aren't there. And if we call it rebound, whenever you acknowledge your sins to God, and you have that idea that, well, I'll just sin and then I'll acknowledge them to God and all will be well, do you think God is so stupid He doesn't know what you're thinking and what you're trying to do? Should we minimize the importance of struggling with sin since we so often lose the battle? I don't know about you, but I think most believers lose the battle of struggling with sin, and they get to the point of why even try? Why even struggle with sin because I lose so often all the time? I mean, they can talk themselves into sinning by saying it's not worth the struggle because I lose. You know what? I have this all on PowerPoint. Where's my thing here? Here it is. Okay. I don't know why I'm doing this on this because I have it right here on PowerPoint. Okay, we're going to go. What time is it? Well, I got 3 minutes.
Okay. I just
don't have any idea how big that is. Okay, here we go. Below are a few practical questions that we should consider. We've already seen this one. This one, this one, and this one. Should we minimize the importance of struggling with sin? And the last one, should we excuse our sins because they seem to be trivial compared to other people's sins? Is that something we should do? No to every one of these, right? These are practical reasons why we shouldn't sin. And then I have just a short list here. Now consider the following consequences of sin. 1. Sins break our fellowship with God. 2. Sins break our spiritual momentum. You can be really have a momentum going there, and you can decide, well, I'm just going to forget that and sin. It can break your momentum. Sin can have consequences even after they are acknowledged to God the Father. 4. Sins can cause irreparable damage and ongoing suffering. I mean, sin doesn't mean that everything's going to be okay eventually. It can do irreparable damage and ongoing suffering. 5. Sins can result in divine discipline. Have you ever been to the divine witch head? You don't want to go there again, do you? I don't. 6. Sinning hinders spiritual growth. 7. Sinning can result in the loss of temporal and eternal rewards. And 8. Reversionism, consistently sinning without confessing, meaning rebounding, can lead to the sin of death. Now, if we think about these things and knowing that we don't have to sin, that God has given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to overcome our sins, not overcome, but not even to go there, don't even to resist sins, it doesn't seem like it's worth it, does it? The old man that you were is not a place you want to be. You want to be the new man with walking in newness of life, and that's where we want to go, and we're out of time. Any questions before I close? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, knowing these things, enable us to rise above the defeatist attitude that, well, we can't help but sin. It's not our fault. All that is garbage. We can, because what you've done for us positionally at the cross, and now experientially, you command us to put aside, to put to death the things of the world, crucify them. You don't give us commands unless we are able to do it. So we pray that you will help us to remember these things the next time we're tempted to sin. It's never worth it. And you've done everything for us to make the decision, make the right choice not to do it. And we pray that you will help us to do this as a habit. And the old ruts made when we were in submission to our old sin nature, may they just go away as we make new ruts in the newness of life. We thank you for these things. Help us to meditate on it and to gel in our mind so we can be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.